the title of this message is Return to the First Love. Return to the First Love. And I'm going to put a little different slant on it because I don't think that we've understood what that meant or what it means. I want to quote or read a couple of the verses that I read this morning in our testimonies and before I get into the message. But it says in 1 Peter 4:18, it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, and then it says, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? And which gives us something to think about here. It's like we don't consider these verses. We don't look at them. See, if the righteous scarcely be saved, that gets a little on the scary side as far as I'm concerned. It says, then where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? And in Galatians 4:16, Paul said to the Galatian church, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Is that another little scary thought? You know, we read the verses, but we don't think about them. And I think over the years, how many times have I read that verse? And then in John 17:17, Jesus is in prayer and he prays to the Father and he says, sanctify them through your truth. That's what it says. In the King James, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Your word is truth. And to sanctify means to make them what you want them to be, in other words. And Jesus said, my mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it. Where was that verse all of my life? So if anyone refuses to receive a love for the truth that I was told can only be found through God's word, and that's basically what I was told in what I heard, then are they the ones you want to fellowship with, or are they the ones you want standing next to you on the day of judgment? Now, the Bible tells us that in the last days, and Paul warns Timothy, he says, perilous times are going to come. You know, if the nation is in peril, it ain't good. Dangerous. Terrible. Troublesome. Now, the Bible tells us that believers shall lay hands on the sick. And, but it's not saying the churchgoers. It's not saying those that hold a form of godliness and deny the power. We got to be talking about somebody else, don't we? And so what do we have today? And so I've been thinking a lot about that in the last few days. And this morning as we were praying for different ones and praying for Sue Berger, and I just appreciate her coming today. I mean, it's difficult. I know it is. And I told her, I said that if she can come, then she takes away anybody else's excuse. But it says, talking about Elijah, and it says he was a man of like passions as we are, but it says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I said, as I was quoting the scripture, the word righteous jumped out at me. And I thought, Lord, cause me to become righteous. Remember what David said when he prayed, and he said, create a clean heart in me and renew a right spirit and whatever. Well, anyway, if he's asking God to do that, can't we ask God to create righteousness in us? His kind? I'm not sure that I understand what it is yet. The next point here is, who actually is the Son of God? And does it really matter? You know what? I've come to the conclusion it does matter. And just because a whole bunch of people don't think it does, doesn't make a difference. It does matter. Who is this? You know, if the Bible says we are to believe on the Son of God, does that mean the right Son of God? Or does that mean a spirit man? Does that mean a man like us? Because that's what it says that he is. When he appears, we're going to be like him. That's what the scripture tells us. The Son of Man is returning. So does it matter what people think? See, the verse that says, as a man thinks that in his heart, so is he, or whatever, you know, Is that verse important? What we think, is that important? And after his resurrection, in John 20:17, Jesus said to Mary, he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." What do we do with that verse? In 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, "Christ shall deliver the kingdom back to the Father after he puts down all rule and all authority and all power." And then in verse 28, "When he has subdued all things, then the Son also himself will be subject to the Father, so that God may be all in all." And so who is Jesus Christ? And so does it matter if men get this right or not, and if men are even interested in knowing? And that's a big issue right here. See, this is major, and the devil has deceived millions of people, and the vast majority don't even want to know. And that is one of the things that has puzzled me. I've noticed that in the last few years. A lot of people don't really want to know. I know people. I love people. I love them very much. And I've come to the realization that they've heard enough scriptures to convince any court in the land on certain things, and they still want to believe what they want to believe because they don't really want to know. And so, some of them I am close to. Well, I want to know. And once I found out that truth, especially this truth, is a major issue to God, I have asked God for the best understanding of the Son's real nature that I am able to get. I want to know. Who is he? Is he a God-man? Or is he a man that God has glorified? And because he was born of a virgin, and the seed in that virgin was fertilized by God, does it make him different than us? Yes and no. He calls himself the Son of Man. No wonder in Philippians, Paul wanted to know the man Christ Jesus. He wanted to know him as a man. And in Romans 6, he wanted to reveal to all men who we are to be baptized by immersion into the man Christ Jesus. Does it matter? Well, you know what? We better do some thinking, and we better do some studying, and we better do some reading these scriptures and realizing what it says. And now, when and if most churchgoers today read the scripture verse that says, "Resist the devil," I think the immediate response, now I say this based upon my own approach to this thing in 1982 on March 14th. And If I would have read the scripture that says resist the devil, I would have said what most people say today. What devil? See, the devil has disguised himself so well that he appears to most churchgoers as a figment of men's imagination. He's not really real. That's where I was back at that point. As a result, he works his devastating work without being seen or even recognized. People don't even realize he's there. And so when Paul tells us that we don't actually wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and even though the devil is a powerful enemy able to destroy men's souls, churchgoers are at his disposal. He can kind of do whatever he wants. He's a powerful enemy. And the great church division today is the evidence of his existence. What we have today is the evidence of the devil's existence. He has divided, and he will conquer. Plus, the devil is a mastermind, maybe a zillion times smarter than any of us are, and therefore, without God's constant support, we're all lost. We can't make it without God. If men hear the Word of God through a church filter, do they actually hear the Word of God? I could hear today's church saying, I can hear most of today's church saying, those poor people out here that do not know the doctrines of today's churches, the doctrines of the churches, they're cursed. See, that's what the Pharisees said. They said, these poor people that don't know the law, they're cursed. And who is cursed? Well, it wasn't those poor people who were listening to Jesus. It was the Pharisees who had twisted the law to fit their own desires, what they wanted. When in reality, men must be led out of men of these doctrines in order to be saved. Which, by the way, and that's one of the first things that happened. I realized that I was to be led out of the doctrines that I had put all my confidence in over the years. I was to be led out of those doctrines. And so, where do you turn after you're led out? Well, it doesn't matter. Now, the scriptures, through the eyes of the Spirit, don't even resemble what we see through the eyes of, through the natural eyes. And through the letter. That's what I wanted, through the letter. Return to the first love. Now, in Joshua 24:15, there's a scripture, and I looked that up purposely, and then I paraphrased it. And you can look it up if you want, and it's not exactly the way that I'm reading it, because I paraphrase it to fit more like today. But he said, you can do whatever you feel is right, however, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay? You can do whatever you want. That's what he was saying in Joshua 24:15. The last chapter of the book of Joshua, just before he died. And he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can serve the idols, you can serve the gods that came out of Egypt, you came out of Egypt with. And I'd like to put this in the context that I feel pretty much would be what Joshua would say if he lived today, if he was here with us. He would say, you can go by whatever private interpretation or whatever or tradition or whatever creeds or church theories that you want. However, as for me and my house, we will become converted and go only by the Holy Spirit revealed word of the living God. You know what? I don't know how many people even understand what I just said. It took me a while. Truth is the Holy Spirit revelation of the Word of God. Truth is not Keith Gunn's interpretation of it. It's not the church's interpretation. Truth is only how the Holy Spirit reveals it. No man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. No man knows the things of man except the Spirit that is in man. And so if it requires the Spirit of God to reveal the things of God, then how do we expect to understand spiritual truths that are, these words are spirit, of spirit nature, how do we expect to understand them through the private interpretations of men? Is it any wonder we're so screwed up? When I was filled with the Holy Spirit, somehow I fell in love with the Word of God. I don't know how it happened. As such, it caused me to laugh and cry and exalt the Creator of all things. I went through a couple of years of this. This is a process of time that just took place. I read it day and night. I could not get enough of it. And I now realize that to love God's Word is also the sign that we love God. Now, I have evidence of that from the Scriptures. And in fact, Jesus repeatedly said that if we keep God's word, it is the sign that we love God. He said that a number of times, especially in the 16th and 17th chapter of John. And in John 14:23, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my words. What words? Since he only spoke what the Father told him to speak, were those also not the words of the Father? If you love me, you will keep my words. Is that not a sign of the love that we love God in? Are you following me? And so, Jesus will love that one, and so will the Father. That's another statement that he made. Then I will love him, and my Father, we will come to him, we will love him, whatever. Well, how about the reverse of that statement? If you love me, you won't add to or take away from those words either. Is that safe to say that? If you love me, you won't take away from these words. Because it says if any man adds anything to these or takes anything away from them, If we add to it, the plagues are going to be added to us, and if we take away from it, our names are going to be taken out of the book of life. Is that important? Is that real? Or is that whatever? See, that's the reverse. So if you love me, you won't add to or take away from those words through means of private interpretation, the theories and creeds and traditions. And those are kind of the four basic things that I've realized. In Revelation 2:4, the church of Ephesus, the first church mentioned in the book of Revelation of the seven churches was the book of was the church of Ephesus. And Jesus said to this church, now he had good things to say to the church of Ephesus, but he said here, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Well, I slowly left my first love. I look back and now I'm aware of it. You know how many years it took me to realize what happened? And I began to develop a love for the form of godliness church system. And as such, the power and the authority that I first knew through God's word left me. I lost it. There was a period of time, a year's time, where we saw the most unbelievable things happen that I've ever seen. One of them is the thing that most people know about, and that's Jerome's healing. That was one. There was a lot of them that we saw. So much so that in my immaturity and ignorance, I started getting puffed up inside thinking that everybody I pray for gets healed. And God said, I don't think so. I think you got this thing in reverse. We saw some good things happen. However, I have craved the relationship that I had in that year over the years ever since. I have craved that relationship. I had it once, and due to my first love relationship with the holy and awesome eternal Word of God, I loved God in a way that was unbelievable for a period of time. And then I became Christianity, instead of Christianity. But until God began to put this whole picture together inside of me, I have not been able to see this. See, to love God is to love His Word. If you don't love His Word, you don't love God. And you can't love a wrong interpretation of it and say you love God. That's not God. God is, if the Word was with God and the Word was God, then the Word still is God. And if and you can't change God just to make him suit your fancy. You know what I'm saying? You can't change the nature of God. And by changing His Word, we change God. And so to love God's Word is to love God. And to allow the deceiver to in any way change what God meant by what He said is to jeopardize our lives and those that we love. I was told that I had something to tell people. And my brother Joe, who was here this morning, told me one day, he said, you were just told to tell him. You weren't told to convince him. And I appreciated that. That was good advice from my youngest brother. And as I look back some 14 years ago, I realized that the thing that God wanted me to do was to return to my first love relationship that I had with Him. And I did. I had a relationship for a while that was unlike anything I've had since. When I had my first love relationship with His Word only, at that time, God filled me with His Holy Spirit. I mean, it was at that time. See, God had moved me from the pathetic doctrine of the Lutheran church system over to a total childlike trust in His Word alone. That's what had happened. Now, I'm not in any way bragging or boasting or anything about what happened. I was an ignorant person that God moved on, and I loved Him. I loved what He was doing. As such, the devil has twisted the doctrines of all of today's churches until he was able to squeeze the power out of what men believe and teach. Even in the more spiritual things, some of these healing ministries, some of it is questionable as to what is actually truth and what is not. We saw, you know, I was a part of some of the things that we saw in this church through who was it? who was the guy that we had here for deliverance? Win Worley, in some of these things. And I said, you know, I'm not so sure that some of these things are true. For certain, we didn't put demons in boxes. We don't have any scriptural support for that. And so the 2 Timothy 3:5 form of godliness exhortation is a whole lot bigger and more inclusive than most of those who read that verse realize. It's more inclusive. When I received the Holy Spirit, I was led by the Holy Spirit into the only place where the complete truth could be found. If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. Where is he? Where is God? Jesus told us that when the Holy Spirit came, he would lead and guide men into all truth. And so my question then is, how did we come up with such a variety of doctrines? It looks to me, was it somebody this morning said that looks, you know, if we have the seven spirits, and wouldn't we have like a eight Godhead or something? You know? Well, how do we have all of these different doctrines? Where'd they come from? Well, they didn't come from the Holy Spirit that leads and guides into all truth. Are you following me? There's not any possible way. Unless, of course, there are many truths which the Bible appears to condemn. The truth is that the deceiver has imitated the Holy Spirit in many cases, and the gullible have bought those imitations. And I have done that myself. I've bought it. As a result, we now have what we see and hear, and I'm afraid that Jesus would say to many church leaders today, you are of your father the devil, and they would get just as angry at him as the Pharisees did 2,000 years ago. Wouldn't you suppose that would happen? As such, whenever God raises up some real truth seekers and who are led to see that God's undefiled word is the truth, lots of people today, churchgoers, also get labeled them as being of the devil, just as like the Pharisees said about Jesus. They said, well, you cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus said, if they say that about you, or about me, well, they're going to say the same thing about you. Well, we've shared in a little bit of that. There's a verse where Jesus told his true disciples that if men, and I couldn't find that, accuse him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, they would do the same thing to us. But I don't know where that is. I could not find it. And so while men try to make this new generation somehow superior to the days of Jesus, it's like, well, we live in an educated society now. So we're in a better place. We are not in a better place. Faith is a better place. Mankind is pretty much the same, and the devil has learned how to make his deceptions more real and believable, and the hearts of men are pretty much the same and just as gullible as ever. We haven't changed. We haven't evolved into a new generation of smarter people. We're about the same. If the people in the days of Jesus would have had the instruments and the technology we have today, they would have used them the same way. They had the same brain cells. See, in John 3, Jesus tried to explain to Nicodemus that without certain things taking place in his life, he said, you must be born again. It took me a while to understand it. Nicodemus, I'm trying to explain something to you, but if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're not born from above, if you're not born, you know, you can't understand what I'm trying to say. How many times did I hear that before I finally realized what he was saying? Nicodemus, a man must be born again. You must be born again. And if you're not born from above, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. Well, even if he was born from above, I mean, I've been born from above, I haven't seen it. That's not what he's saying. You can't visualize it. It won't make sense to you. Because it's not in this realm. It's in a different realm. See, he said you will never visualize or enter into the kingdom of God. And the reason was, that, and of course he told us, he said the kingdom of God is within you. And the reason was that since the eternal kingdom of God is of spiritual nature, and the devil is a spirit, is also of spirit nature, while man is a carnal and natural creation, man must be born into the nature of the Spirit by the Holy Spirit in order to ever see by faith or to experientially enter into God's kingdom. I tell you what, I have changed so much in this area over the years. In the last few years. I'm beginning to understand what he's talking about. Do I understand? No, I said I'm beginning to understand that this thing that God wants us to enter into is a spiritual kingdom. It's not natural. How hard is it for us to understand that? No wonder he told Nicodemus, he said, you got to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Well, I was born again, I still didn't see it. And one of the reasons was because I was not listening to the teacher that could explain it to me. The kingdom of God is contained in this word. The kingdom of God in us is this word in us. If the word was with God and the word was God, then the word still is God. And if that word is in us, is that not part of the kingdom being in us? That's not illogical logic. And so, but once, if people do go into the spirit realm, then that's the next problem. The devil's a spirit. If they do, you know, get into the spirit realm, then he tries to get them into the wrong spirit realm. And there is a wrong spirit realm. That's why we have discernment of spirits. So as to destroy men by thinking they are of God's spirit, but they are not really. And I know people in that category. I've seen people over the years. I see them do things in churches. And people would say, oh my, see her, she is really of the Spirit, or he is really of the Spirit. And they do a demonic snake dance in front of us. And I told Joanne, I said, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with that thing. Well, guess what? We saw things in this church, and I looked back at him, and I saw things in this church, and I thought, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think we got something here that's not, you know, not what is claimed to be. And as such, since we have problems both in the natural and in the spiritual, it becomes easy to see why the Bible says, few there be that find it. The devil isn't too fussy as to whether he gets men off base in either the natural realm or the spiritual. He doesn't care. He can operate in both. In Galatians 3:1, Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who deceived you so that you left the Holy Spirit realm and tried to work out your salvation by means of the law? Now, you don't see that in verse 1. You got to read the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4 in order to understand what I just said. The Galatians had reverted back to the law, and they began in the Spirit. And Paul asking me, said, who bewitched you? Well, I think it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Who deceived him? Who bewitched him? Isn't it kind of obvious it was the enemy? Mm-hmm. And so, the devil had gotten them back under the legalisms of the law. And, you know, I don't know how many people that I know right at this moment that are a lot more comfortable under the legalisms of the law than under the faith, grace of the New Testament. A lot of people are more comfortable under the law. And so, see, what they were under was a logic of the flesh. And there's a lot of logic in the flesh. This was Satan's attempt to deceive by pretending to be the Holy Spirit leading and guiding, attempt to deceive by pretending to be the Holy Spirit leading and guiding, and to put people under the logic of the law And that's what he was doing. See, there's a lot of people who say, "Well, we go by the Holy Spirit," and they end up under the weakness of the flesh. Now, the devil is not limited to this type of deception. John tells us in 1 John 4:1 to not believe every spirit. He said, "Don't believe every spirit, but do what? Try the spirits." Try the spirits. And then he gives us a strange, strange way to try the spirits. And as far as I'm concerned, this is a major thing, and that is why we have not been leaving this in this church. If whatever spirit, any spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not from God. What does that mean? Somebody tell me. What does that mean? Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is not from God. Tell me what he's saying. Read it. 1 John 4:1. But I know charismatic type churchgoers that do believe whatever spirits that sort of make sense to their immature discerning facilities. Whatever spirit they hear. Oh, that makes sense to me. I go along with that. Yeah, that makes sense. So charismatic type churchgoers today are hopelessly divided over the fundamentals of Christianity. And this is what is puzzling. You know, when it says in Romans, or in Hebrews 6:1, it says, leaving these fundamentals, the basics, go on to perfection. And then he lists what the fundamentals are. I don't know of any of the churches today that are even agreeing on the fundamentals. We've got three gods. We've got one God. We've got, Jesus, his own Father. We've got all kinds of, those are fundamental beliefs. And when Jesus said that the work of God is to believe that he is God's Son, that God sent him, who did he send? A man or a God? We're not even believing it. Because we don't even know. Who knows? Because it is so screwed up. It's pathetic. They're hopelessly divided over fundamentals. When in reality, they should have such a close relationship to God and His Word in and of the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, so they're able to discern right spirits. They can't discern even what they hear. When I was in community chapel, and I used to hear the prophets, quote, of community chapel, and I realized one day what I was hearing. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't do anything about it, of course. But I realized that the prophets were in total agreement with whatever the pastor said. Nathan, when he came to David, he didn't say, "David, you're the greatest man that ever lived." He said, "David, you got a problem." David was king. Nathan was putting his life in jeopardy. David could have had him killed if he wanted to. You know what I'm saying? He said, you're the one, David, that committed this horrendous sin and God's not happy about it. But what we had there was always an agreement and a backup of whatever the pastor said. As that is not the only church I've ever been in that was like that. And so anyway, even though the vast majority of scriptures paint the Son of God as the man Christ Jesus, and even God himself refers to him as man, several places he is referred to even by God as man. One or many false spirits have tried to rob the churches over the years by painting a picture within men's minds of a God-man that cannot make any sense to anyone who searches the scriptures with pure hearts and tries the spirits. It cannot make any sense. And I thought, how in the world over the years have I made sense out of these things? I taught the Trinity once. But you know what? I didn't teach it from the scriptures because there are no scriptures to support it. I taught it from the creeds and the doctrines of the church. In the firstborn, only begotten Son, God finally brought forth a one-of-a-kind, a man, flesh, who did what no other man ever did or ever could do. He lived an entire lifetime before God without sin, and therefore he did what no man before or after him could ever do. He fulfilled the law. That was a jumble. I'm not going to try to say all that again. He did what nobody else has ever done. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. What does that mean? That took me a while. I had to hear it over and over and over. Of course. The law was spiritual. The law was good. But the law had an intended purpose for a season. It still was good. It's still good today. It's still right today. Only today, under the new covenant, we don't do this legalistic thing like the Jewish leaders did or the Jewish people did. We don't have a lamb sacrifice, you know, or whatever on a weekly basis, a monthly basis, or yearly basis. What we do now is we have the law written. It's supposed to be written, put in our minds and written on our hearts. How? How do we do that? By hearing it through a filter once a week? Until we hear what a certain church wants us to hear once a week? Is that how we have it written in our hearts? How does it get written inside of us? How about the way that I was told to do it? You know, when I first started, it didn't make any sense. Old age was to my benefit. It helped me. Because I thought I got nothing to lose. And so we started listening. I am so glad I did. And right now, it doesn't matter. See, once, because Jesus did what he did, he thereby set aside the law that actually ended with the prophet John the Baptist. It says the law and the prophets. Not only the law, but the prophets were until John. After that, we had a new covenant. And as such, whatever anyone tries to live by that which God has set aside, abolished, it says, he put it aside. It's not operation today. It's been set aside. And once it's set aside, then when people insist on doing it anyway, you know what that's called? It's a three-letter word, starts with the letter N, or with S, and ends with the letter N, and there's one letter in between. It's called sin. Or how about maybe even rebellion? God set it aside. And so we still want to go by that thing? When I first started listening to the scriptures, I was also told, and I can't even explain it. I was not audibly or visit or something. That didn't happen that way. I just knew the thing I had to do was concentrate on an intake of the New Testament. And first it was the Gospels over and 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 over until we wore out tapes, or CD, tapes and then CDs. We wore them out. And it wasn't until I listened to them enough that I realized why I was directed to do that. Because that's the law written on men's hearts, presented to us by Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, scriptural ignorance runs high in the walls of today's churches. And so instead of living in the realm of faith that pleases God, that's what I say, without faith it's impossible to please God, most churchgoers insist on living a forbidden legalistic works righteousness that God has replaced with faith in the man Christ Jesus. Amen and amen and amen and amen. That's not the end of the message, but just amen and amen. God replaced that law with faith in the Son of Jesus says, they said, well, how do we do the works of God? He said, here's the way you do the works of God. You believe in the one that God sent. Does that make any sense? No. And the sad part is, rather than making the intake of God's Word a way of life and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide men into the truth of God's Word, men stubbornly insist upon living by traditions and beliefs that were added to what the first church taught, as though the Bible was not complete as it was and needed to be updated. Well, God still speaks to prophets today. Which ones? The ones you like? The ones he likes? The ones somebody else? Which ones does he speak to? I'm kind of the persuasion that when John said that these things are written for your benefit, we don't need any more. There's lots of other things that were done, but you don't need anything other than what's written here. And I think God left that in there for a reason. That's in the 20th chapter of John. See, God drew a line in the sand for me, so to speak. As such, one day I was made to know that God's Word needed no help and no updates. And I started preaching it. You know what? I didn't expect anybody to actually clap their hands for joy and jump up and down and say, oh, I agree and I understand. I didn't expect that. I wasn't told to expect that. And that, I was also, told that it was complete and exactly the way God wanted it from Genesis to Revelation. That's what we need. That's all we need. And therefore, the private interpretations that divide today's churches never originated in and of the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. It didn't happen that way. In fact, the more I take in the Word of God only, the less support I am able to find for almost all of today's doctrines. I can't find any support. I can't find support for lots of the things that I was taught. There's no support. There's no scriptures that support it. And I think, where did it come from? Jesus seemed to think that our only way of hope for sanctification was through truth, and he seemed to think that the word of God was the truth. And I don't think that there was much variation from what was originally said until what we have today in the scriptures. I think that was pretty accurate. And even though there are some what I would call a King James addict, and I like the King James, I'm not. That's not what I am. I see as I listen to some of the other translations, there's not the things that are vital have not been changed. There's a few little things where I don't think there was a purposeful intent in a lot of them to change them, to make them read wrong. I think they were just trying to help us. But some of the things I think are intentional, and even if they're not, it doesn't matter. And so, he seemed to think that what God meant by what he said in of the God-ordained scriptures are what we need. And Peter seemed to think that the born-again experience was totally dependent upon the Word of God in an incorruptible form. We are born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. And I'm wondering if you can be born again with an incorruptible seed, or with a corruptible seed. I'm not so sure. If we can be, then somehow it has to get slipped past a lot of demonic forces. And so what and if men are not aware of the deceptive ability of a superior spiritual force and take no steps, therefore, to resist him? You see how I keep coming around to some of the same things over and over and over? What if men are not aware of the devil and his power and his ability, And therefore, take no steps to resist him, even though Peter says, resist the devil. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. What if you don't believe in him? What if your church system doesn't teach anything about the devil? What if, like me, back in 1982, the day before deliverance, what if they see the way I saw? You know what? It's no wonder we have problems in River City. People can't resist something they don't believe exists. And therefore, ignorantly allow the devil to corrupt the pure word and destroy their souls. Is it any wonder that few there be that find it? And I'm sitting here and I'm not wondering, I have no idea who's listening to this message wherever. And I'm hoping that somehow, instead of burning me at the stake, they'll listen to it carefully and let the Word of God become the Word of God. So very, very seldom do even the most godly people know that they are being attacked by the devil. You know, Job never seemed to know. Job never seemed to know what was happening. And yet the book of Job clearly reveals major things about the devil that are not found anywhere else in the scriptures. What was all that? What are you up to, Satan? Oh, going to and fro upon the earth. You know what? We don't. That's all we know. So then God asks the question. He says, well, have you considered my servant Job? Now we got a clue. Now we start to understand what he's up to. And the devil says, I can't touch him. You got a hedge built around him, a wall. I can't get through the wall. Well, what if I take the wall down? What if I let you do some things to him? And it's like, is that an indication maybe of some of the things that we go through and we don't know it? Is it a possibility that the book of Job is not in there by accident? Paul told us that a messenger of Satan was given so as to buffet him, lest he was able to get puffed up with pride due to some awful, awesome revelations that God gave to him. However, Jesus warned us, and Paul warned us, and the apostles of Christ all warned us to become aware of the devil and resist him. We were warned over and over and over and over. And like I said, the normal church response to that is, what devil? If the spirit of the devil, the Antichrist, is allowed to develop church doctrines within the churches that are ignorant of his devices, would that not explain the diversity of doctrines that men try to somehow develop unity through? You can't get unity through these things. And so what are the chances that this is going to take place? See, the first and the greatest of all of God's commandments tells all men that they shall love him. They shall. It doesn't say it would be nice if you did. You shall love me with all of your heart and your soul and your mind. That's what it says. With all that they are and all that they ever end up to be. As such, would not God consider that to be the greatest of all first love relationships? Wouldn't that be the greatest? To love God with all of our heart? That's the greatest. And then, as I have obeyed, I have consumed God, and have consumed God's word day and night for a number of years, I began to understand what I was hearing, see through the scriptures, I began to understand that God considers a love for his word the same as a love for him. And when we change that word, we step on dangerous ground. And the other day, I got the strangest experience. It wouldn't go away, it just stayed on me. And I didn't have a visitation, I didn't have a vision. I had this inner feeling. It came on me, and I started to understand what's going to take place. When the And this is not in the message here, but I can't resist right now. When the Bible talks about this, where this this king made a great feast for his son and a marriage supper and so forth, and he said, "And none of those that were bidden shall come." And he sent his servants out into the highways and the byways. I realize what the last church is going to be made up out of, basically. The highways and the byways. Some of those people are sitting in churches. But a lot of the church goers are so indoctrinated and so convinced of what they teach and what they've been taught in the church that they can't let go of this thing and be converted and let God lead them and guide them into truth. They can't do it. They're hung up. Except for God's mercy and grace, I would have been too. And so, when men are not careful as to what they hear and therefore believe, it reveals the condition of their hearts and that which God judges by. See, God judges by the hearts. Jesus said, "If you really love me, you keep my commandments." And which actually are the words the Father... See, I added the word really, but that's what he said, which are the words that God spoke through him. In John 15:14, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." I thought, really? What kind of a friendship is that? But what have been here... What men hear is changed over the years, so that men don't actually hear what Jesus said in the way that he said it or meant it. What if it's been changed by traditions and doctrines? What if it's been slowly evolved and changed until it does not say what it said 2,000 years ago? Don't we want to get back to the original? I have noticed a peculiar thing. And I told Joanne, I said, we're not in the same setting anymore, but we would go to different things at a certain church function. And there were Bibles there, but you could pretty much wipe the dust off from them. And there were creeds, and there were other liturgy books and things that the church went by. And it's kind of like what Jerome told me about a church he stopped going to. He says, nobody ever carried their Bible. And I thought, they don't have to. They already know what they believe. And that I had some people that left this church. I know one in particular getting mad at me, got angry at me. "Well, what do you believe?" And I thought, at what point in time? When I went to this church, I went to that church, I went to this... Which one do you want me to tell you about? Because I believe different things according to whatever church system I went to. And I've been to lots of them. And the thing is, if I don't believe the truth, I'm in trouble. See, God set things up in such a way so that only His Spirit was able to teach and reveal truth. And yet the vast majority ignore that ministry or never bother to involve the Holy Spirit by faith or engage. They don't bother to. But rather, they turn to the wisdom of men so as to interpret eternal spiritual truth, which causes the truth to be lost. When you run it through my brains, you're going to lose truth. Truth is only available through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And yet, I have never actually been taught that truth. That is a truth that I was never taught. It was never brought out. I had to discover it by a constant hearing of God's word only. Oh, how subtle is the devil. He tells church leaders that what they believe is the Holy Spirit leading. See, that's what we were taught. And so, a door gets shut, whereas thousands and maybe millions of people are never taught so as to really engage the Holy Spirit. Well, God leads the pastor. You know, the Spirit leads the pastor, and the pastor leads the elders, and the elders lead the teachers, and the teachers lead the baloney. And so, anyway, Millions of people are under the control of ignoramuses. That's a real word, isn't it? Or did I make it up? Ignoramuses, who usurp authority falsely over thousands. Whenever church leaders tell somebody, listen, I've heard this repeatedly. If you don't agree with what we teach, then go find someone you agree with. And I thought, wait a minute. Is that not a divisive statement? Are you understanding what I'm saying? If you don't like what we teach, go find a place that does teach what you believe. See, that is a positive confirmation that they don't have a love for the truth, or they would want to sit down and see what the scriptures have to say. And somebody I know wanted to, in an Assembly of God church, talk to the pastor about the Trinity. He didn't want to talk about it. You know why he don't want to talk about it? Ask John Ryder. Because they don't have any scriptures to prove it. It's like Tertullian. You know, the philosopher. And he said, if you try to prove the Trinity from the scriptures, it'll drive you insane. But if you don't believe in it, you'll go to hell. And I think, somebody please help me. It took a great experience and a great miracle to pull me away from churchianity and introduce me what I feel is true Christianity, which is the Word of God. I know that I have not yet arrived or reached any great destination. Of course, none of us have. However, I am beginning to see a spiritual light at the end of my tunnel. I feel good about it. And I don't, you know, before I moved back here from Seattle, I had a dream that I would have just time to tell my loved ones something, and now I realize I was not sent back here to convince anyone of anything. I just had time to tell. And whoever's listening, and there's people listening to this CD somewhere, try to listen, try to hear it, and don't put any confidence in me. But let what I'm saying draw you to the scriptures. And I'm now beginning to realize just how impossible it is for most people to do what I was told to do and see. I was told that in order to actually find God, I had to set aside all church doctrines and confine myself to the only place that God could be found, which was His holy and pure milk of the Word. The other day, this is what I said, that at the end of time, I don't think we're going to see a lot of the familiar churchgoers entering into the Joel chapter 2 experience where God is leading and guiding them in a great ministry. I don't think we're going to see it. I think we're going to see a bunch of brand new. We're going to see some churchgoers. I think I know a couple that possibly might. Anyways, God bless you. Amen and amen.